you while we were gone. Trust you had a good service. Thank you, Brother Richard, for filling in for me last week, for Randy, for doing the music. Today we're going to get back to John. We're going to be in chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I'll trust that you open them up today. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture. But we're entering near the end of the Gospel of John, and if you'll remember, the purpose of the Gospel of John was he wrote it so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you would have enough evidence to come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who came to the earth to bridge the gap between a holy and righteous God and a wicked and sinful man. And not only would you have just the head knowledge, it's more than that. It's more important than that. It's deeper than that. That you would then come to a heart knowledge, and that by believing on Jesus Christ, you would have eternal life in the name of Jesus. That you would take the knowledge of the evidence of Jesus, and that you would then surrender your life and become a follower of Jesus, trusting in Jesus and His work on the cross, and that alone as payment for your sins. That is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. And 3 weeks ago when we started this section that we're calling the main thing, the entire reason Jesus came to bridge that gap between God and man was all looking to this day that we're going to read about. We've been talking about the night before on that Thursday evening and 2 weeks ago where he was arrested and he was taken to trial by Annas. And at that trial by Annas, he was shown to be innocent. They couldn't find anything. So they took him over to Caiaphas. Caiaphas put him under trial. And under that trial, he was found innocent. They could not find him guilty of anything. The only thing they said was, well, he claims to be God. And if he claims to be God, we've got to kill him. And so they took him from Annas to Caiaphas. And then they take him to Pilate, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. And Pilate, under the Roman political trial, Pilate found him not guilty. He said on 3 occasions, I find no fault in him. But because it was God's plan, and because the Israelites, many of the Jewish leaders, hated Jesus so much, they wanted him crucified, thinking that they were going to put an end to this man known as Jesus. Only they were playing right into the hands of the Creator, whose plan it was all along to come to this earth, ever since the moment Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin and death into this world. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to provide a way for you to get back to me. And then he came and Jesus lived on this earth a perfect, holy, sinless life. And then he died on the cross for our sins. And today we're going to look at the crucifixion and Jesus crucified. We're going to do it a little bit different. My college professors would not recommend that I do it this way, but I'm going to do it anyway. They don't even know I'm over here, so they can't, right? They've already given me their grades. I'm going to read for you the entire chapter of John 19. I've asked those in working the computer to follow along with the scriptures I won't be following. I know it's a lengthy passage. But as I thought about the crucifixion, and I thought, how in the world can I explain what Jesus did for you and I? The only way that I could come up with was to let the Word of God Himself, spoken through His Apostle John, speak to us this morning. So if you have your scriptures, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 19. The words will also be on the screen as well. But I want to read for you now what John had to say after Jesus had been taken to Pilate and they had released Barabbas instead of Pilate. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews.'" But he said, "I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Jesus said in John chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, one of the men we see here at the end, he said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be in the presence of God, you must be born again. The salvation is not just being a new and improved version of yourself. It is becoming a new person with a new nature, being born again, born of the Spirit. Jesus also said in that same chapter, in John chapter 3, we all know this verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. For God so loved the world. You know what that means? For God so loved Mark. I want you to say that with me, but instead of saying the world, I want you to say your name. For God so loved God so loved Mark. For God so loved each and every one of you as an individual that He came to this earth. He put on a body like ours. He suffered with thirst and with hunger. He had to put up with wicked and sinful people around Him all the time. He walked this earth, but He did it perfectly, holy and righteous. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Salvation is found in following Jesus. Jesus promised us in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you will have life and that you will have it more abundantly. Jesus died so you could have life. And not a woe is me life. Not a life is hard life. But an abundant life where you can rise above all of your circumstances. For you and I, Jesus' death on the cross is the main thing. Were it not for the cross of Jesus, were it not for His death, burial, and resurrection, you and I would be eternally and hopelessly lost. But Jesus also said, if anyone is to be my disciple, if anyone is to be my follower, he must take up his cross and follow me. For you and I, a cross, we think of maybe a necklace with a nice little gold cross on the bottom. All the time I see athletes with big old chains and they got a cross on it, right? I see people with cross tattoos. Churches have pretty white crosses on their roofs. Crosses are everywhere. We wear t-shirts that have crosses on them. Many homes have maybe a little wooden cross in their house. We see crosses everywhere. They're ubiquitous. And when we see a cross, what do we think? The people of Jesus' day, when Jesus said, you take up your cross and follow me, they didn't think of gold chains and white steeples and t-shirts. They thought of a man hanging on a cross with nails in his hands and nails in his feet, beaten and battered and bloodied and bruised, barely able to breathe from the weight of his shoulders pulling down on his lungs. They understood that when Jesus said, "You got to take up your cross," that it means I got to die to myself. In order to follow Jesus, you must die to yourself. You cannot choose to go your own way and follow Jesus. Salvation is found when we die to ourselves and surrender our lives to Jesus, putting our faith in and our trust in Him. This is why Jesus died. We saw 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came out to approach Jesus and He said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am." And with the words, "I am," He knocked them off their feet, proving He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And demonstrating to you and to me and to all those that will believe that Jesus didn't go to the cross because they chained Him up and drug Him there. Jesus went to the cross willingly. At any moment, Jesus could have said, "I'm done with this," and walked away, and nobody could have stopped Him. He willingly went to the cross and died for your sins. And so today we're going to take communion. And Mandy, if you want to go back and go ahead and get those so the kids can come up and participate. We're going to do communion today. And we'll do that here in a few minutes. And communion is a time where we remember what we just read. And John doesn't even give us all the details. Luke, the physician, gives us some more gory details about what Jesus went through. And we're not going to get in that today because all we need to know, it was brutal. That Jesus, when He died on the cross, He took the sins of the whole world and He bore them. And I want to close with this passage of Scripture that we read 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago when we were looking at the trial of Jesus, we read in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul the Apostle, writing from a prison cell for preaching the gospel, he writes to the people of Philippi, and he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross, the most excruciating way you could possibly die. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And as we looked at that verse a few weeks ago, we focused on that last part. And that last part that says Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's the truth. Every knee will bow before Jesus one day. If you bow before Jesus in this life and you humble yourself in this life, you enter into eternal life with Jesus Christ. But for those who refuse to bow the knee in this life, the sad, horrible truth is you will bow the knee after you die and you stand before God. Only then it is too late. Only then your eternity has been sealed. For those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus in this life will spend it in eternity away from Jesus forever in a place that we call hell. That is the sad, sad truth. But for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, we have a glorious future to look forward to. We have an eternity in a place that's far beyond our imagination. We have an eternity in the presence of our holy and righteous Creator. For those who surrender. But the verse that I wanted, or the part of the verse that I wanted to focus on this morning, as we enter into communion in here in just a moment, Paul starts out with this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you and I, as followers of Jesus, you and I, as those who have said, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus, you and I who have said, I will bow the knee to Jesus, that means you need to think like Jesus thought. You and I need to think the way Jesus thinks. And how did Jesus think? Jesus said, I love you so much, for God so loved that He gave. He loved you so much. He was willing to leave His throne in glory, to put on this body, to suffer and to die, all for your benefit. You and I need to think like Jesus. You and I need to be willing to humble ourselves to our glorious Savior. Be willing to wake up every day thinking the way our Savior thought. That is the call of the cross. That is the call of the crucifixion, to die to self every day. And when we die to self, we discover that the life that we being given from dying to self is far, far, far greater than what we thought was life formerly. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy you the way that your Creator can satisfy you. And the call of the cross is to surrender your life to Jesus, because He suffered and He died so that you would not have to suffer and die. In this world, we do suffer consequences of bad choices. In this world, we do suffer consequences of our sinful behavior. But we will not suffer the ultimate consequence of sin, because Jesus has already done it on the cross. You and I will never face the death that is the result of sin, because Jesus paid it all. So as we're going to come to communion, I'm going to ask those that had volunteered to come, we're going to do the communion a little bit different as well. We're going to pass out the juice and the bread at the same time. And gentlemen and lady, you can all go ahead and just begin to pass this out. I want you to take the juice, and I want you to take the bread, and I want you to hang on to it for just a few moments. And we're going to play some music. We're going to play a couple songs. One is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And if we have time, the one that comes after that is By His Wounds We Are Healed. And as those songs are playing, I want you to bow your head in prayer. And as you've bowed your head in prayer, and as you are holding the bread, and as you are holding the grape juice, I want you to think about the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the fact that His side was pierced, the crown of thorns driven into His head. Think about the whips, the lashes where He was beaten and His body was broken for you. You think about the fact that He suffered so you would not have to suffer. Think about the bread, and we'll take of this together at the end. We also need to think about the grape juice that represents the blood of Christ. The bread that you have and the grape juice that you have, they do not become the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus when you partake of those. They are simply symbols of what Jesus did for you. The writer of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is the shed blood of Jesus that when He died and He was buried, the Scriptures tell us, He went to the throne room of heaven, He took His blood and He sprinkled it on the altar as the final payment for sin. So that blood that Jesus shed paid for every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, so that you are now released from the bonds and the chains of sin. So as you look at the bread that represents the body, as you look at the juice that represents the blood, if there is anything in your life between you and your Creator, you can know this, that Jesus is the bridge between God and man. I want you to take a few moments before we partake to spend some time in prayer and reflection to God, making sure that if there is anything in your life that needs to be cleaned up, You can clean it up. And if you need to come forward and pray during this time, feel free to come forward and pray. But make sure that you are right with God before you partake. If there is someone in this room you need to make it right with, I pray that you will make it right with them. So as they begin to play the music, let's bow our heads.